You're listening to WWBC 1510 AM 94.7 FM, the Christian voice of Brevard.
Welcome to WGOD Radio, the radio ministry of Island Community Church. Your host for WGOD Radio is Bible teacher and translator Pastor Paul Esposito, senior pastor of Island Community Church, located in Merritt Island, Florida. And now here for today's program is Pastor Paul.
Welcome back once again to WGOD Radio. All truth, all the time. This is your host and speaker for this program. I am Pastor Paul Esposito, coming to you from Island Community Church. God bless you. Happy Thursday to everyone. Thank you for spending 30 minutes of your Thursday with me here as we together study the Word of God verse by verse. We're back in the book of Revelation here on WGOD. We're tuning into God's frequency now. God is always broadcasting. He always has a word for you. Today, wow, the word's going to come from the throne room of Almighty God. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we exalt you, and we long for the day, Lord, that we could actually, that what we read today, what we're about to read today, will come to pass. We remember your promise when we left off in chapter 3 of this book, that to him who overcomes, to him or her or them, whoever they are, that you will grant us to sit with you on your throne as you also overcame. And we wait for that promise that someday, Lord Jesus, we will sit with you on your throne as you also overcame. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to overcome, because without your help, we'll never overcome without you and the strength that you give us. Help us to be overcomers. We walk in the power of the Holy Spirit now. Speak to us through your word, Lord, and help us to be doers of your word today. And we wait for the day that what we're going to read today will be fulfilled in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're in the book of Revelation. I invite you guys to church this weekend. Sunday, I'm starting a five-week series on Moses. Moses, this first sermon is called Moses, the Man of God. Next week, we'll look at Moses and the burning bush. It'll be 5 weeks. Then we're going to look at Moses and the name of God. Then we're going to look at Moses and the 10 plagues of Egypt. Last week, we'll look at Moses walks to his own funeral. So that's what's coming up here at Island Community Church. We're at 1000 North Banana River Drive in Merritt Island. We meet Wednesdays at 6. My associate pastor, Darren Solon, is teaching on Wednesday nights. He is in the book of Colossians. He's in chapter 2. We'd love to see you on any Wednesday night. We roll out the dry erase board. It's much more informal than on Sundays. Sundays, the Moses for the next 5 weeks. Starting this week. Here now, starting right now, is chapter 4 in the book of Revelation. Now we're starting today the last division of this book. We read in chapter 1, verse 19, is with how to interpret the book of Revelation, because it's given in segments, past, present, and future. Chapter 1, verse 19 of the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus tells John, he says, write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after this. Now, today is the will part, future. We look at the things which you have seen. That was what he saw when he found himself in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he found himself in heaven, and he came face to face with the Son of God. And when he did, he fell on his face like a dead man. That's what happens when you run into the Son of God. Then he was dictated seven letters to deliver to the angels or angelos, spiritual leaders, messengers of the seven churches. Now, here in chapter 4, verse 1, in all fairness, because many of you know I am not a pre-tribulation rapture person, I don't believe that. That's only a 100-something-year-old doctrine, and I believe the old adage that if it's new, it's not true, and if it's true, then it's not new. This is a 100-something-year-old doctrine that the church will be raptured before the tribulation. I don't believe that. But, like here, this is why, though, smart people whom I love and trust and value their opinion, this is why smart people genuinely believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. And that is that there is no longer any references to the church from this point on, at least by name, like we saw in chapters 2 and 3. No more mention of the church. There's only seven letters to seven churches, and it ends on that last promise we just looked at. He says again, he said, I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens up the door, I will sup with him and he with me. And he said to all you overcomers out there, I will grant you to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my heavenly Father on his throne. And then that's it. There's no more mention to the church. Then he, this Greek phrase, this is going to show up a lot. It's meta tauta, and that is after these things. After what things? I'd say the church age and the end of the church age. So I am right with my brethren who believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. I just want to know and believe in the truth. That's all I ask. I don't want, nor do I have a theological position on when Jesus is coming back. I just stand on the word of God. I hope all of my brothers that believe in that are right. Me and my associate pastor were just saying that here this morning in my office. I hope they're all right. I hope that Jesus could come back today. I hope that the Bible doesn't mean when it says the day of Christ will not come unless the falling away comes first. Or the day of Christ will not come until the man of sin is unveiled, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. I hope the Bible does not mean when it says that there's got to be a temple first in Jerusalem for the Antichrist to sit in. I hope the Bible does not mean what it says. I'm being facetious. It does mean what it says. That's why I stand where I stand. But there's, make no mistake about it, there's no more mention of the church after the end of chapter 3. Now we start the things which will take place after this. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now after these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you the things which must take place after this. So come on up, he says. Have a look at what's coming up next. Verse 2, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now, I believe verse 3 is describing the throne, not the one sitting on the throne. Okay, verse 3. So I was in the Spirit. Behold, a throne was set in heaven and one sitting on the throne. I put that phrase in parentheses. Similar in appearance to a jasper and a sardius stone. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Now, it seems to me and to others that this description is of the throne, again, not of the one sitting on the throne. No one has ever compared God to jewels before in any description of him ever. But anyway, regardless of that, what a scene this is here. Imagine this. Place yourself here in God's very throne room. These chapters here, these just slayed me when I was a young Christian. When I opened up the book of Revelation and I saw what took place here at this throne room of God. And I've decided then that this was a place that I wanted to go and I wanted to see and felt like this is home for me. What an awesome spectacle. We're in the throne room of God. Verse 4, Revelation 4, 4. Now around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones, I saw the 24 elders. Greek word presbyteros, elders, where our word Presbyterians comes from. I doubt if this is just 24 Presbyterians, it's 24 elders. People have been trying to figure for 2,000 years what this is. It's number 12 twice or doubled. We got 12 sons of Jacob from the Old Testament. You get the 12 apostles of the Lamb in the New. We know that figures prominently when we get to see the walls of the new city, how the names of the sons of Jacob and of the 12 apostles of the Lamb figure prominently at the end of the age. Who knows who these 24 are? We know that they are men because we're going to find out that they've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. So we know these are not spiritual beings, at least angels. These are men, people who were redeemed, people who needed to be redeemed. So, again, around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw the 24 elders sitting, having been clothed in white robes, and on their heads were crowns of gold. Certainly seem to be Christians here to me, followers of the Lamb, Christians, Christ followers. They've already been given white robes. They've already been redeemed. They are already have crowns. They've already been crowned. They've been given new robes already. But we cannot, again, for certainty say who this is. The variously understood as angelic beings, again, I don't agree with that. We'll disprove that in a moment. The redeemed people of both the Old Testament and the New. The third alternative, this is New Testament, saints only. The fact that they are crowned and sitting on thrones suggests that they are the saints who have been judged and rewarded. I don't agree with that either, because the reward day for the saints is down here on earth. The Revelation chapter 22, verse 12, he's going to say, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone here. All followers of Christ. More on that coming up. The last possible interpretation, again, the 12 sons of Jacob and the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Verse 5, then from the throne proceeded lightning. See, notice that description is talking about the throne and the brilliance of the throne, not the brilliance of the one sitting on the throne. Again, that description. Similar in appearance, this is verse 3, similar in appearance to a jasper and a sardius stone. And there was a rainbow around that throne in appearance as an emerald. Verse 5, and from that throne proceeded lightnings and voices and thunders. And seven torches of fire were burning from before his throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, there's that second reference again to that. Seven represents perfection or completeness. We looked at Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 before. Remember, the sevenfold Spirit of God. If you want to read more on that, go to the book of Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. Read on the sevenfold Spirit of God. Verse 6, and before the throne was something like a sea of glass, similar to crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living beings, full of eyes in front and in back. All right, the Greek word here is zoa, Z-O-A, where our word zoo comes from, translated beings or creatures. The King James Version translates this as beasts. Not quite the best translation. This is living beings. I look at this as God's mafia, as if he actually needed one. These are God's bodyguards. How cool is that? God's personal bodyguards. What an awesome scene. Look at these. Before the throne, again, there were four living beings full of eyes in front and in back. Now, here's more on these bodyguards here. God's bodyguards, protectors around the throne. Verse 7. Maybe you would ask, well, why would God need a bodyguard? Why would there be any kind of enforcers up in heaven? Hey, when we get to chapter 12, we're going to find out, and I believe that this hasn't happened yet, that there is a war up in heaven. Finally, Satan and his angels fought against Michael and his angels, and there was a great war up in heaven, and the devil and all of his third of the angels that follow him were cast out. They were kicked out of heaven. The time is coming. So now God has got these four living, awesome beings that surround him on his throne. What a scene. Verse 7, let's hear more about these bodyguards. The first living being was like a lion. The second living being was like a calf. The third living being had a face of a man. And the fourth living being was like a flying eagle. And the four living beings, each having six wings apiece, were full of eyes around and within, and they never rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, he who was and who is and who is to come. Notice, please, how my translation, and it's not just mine, but the Greek majority text has the word holy 9 times and not 3. What does that mean? What am I saying? The majority of Greek manuscripts that have been found in the last 1900 years, this is what a majority text Bible is. If you have a New King James Bible, you'll notice in the footnotes, sometimes under manuscript discussions, you'll find a capital M. Sometimes you see NU. That stands for where most new Bibles come from, Nestle, A-Land, 27th text. That just refers to where the new Bibles translations come from. When you see a capital M, that stands for majority text. That is a majority. Someone has put together one reading from all of the Greek manuscripts that are in existence, like my Bible. I haven't done the work, but I believe in that theory that the majority is right. If you've got 999 manuscripts that say, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, and if you've got one that says, well, Jesus so loved Afghanistan that he gave his third cousin. You see, I'm being facetious to make a point. The odds are that the one is wrong and the 999 are right. That's what a majority text. It's one reading from the majority of all manuscripts in existence. Now, all manuscripts, the majority of all Greek manuscripts read holy 9 times and not 3. And if you have a New King James, look at your footnote there in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. You'll see it there. You'll see a capital M that says majority text reads holy, holy, holy 9 times, not 3. But anyway, what a scene this is. Can you imagine that? Place yourself in God's throne room here today on this Thursday. And know and understand that if you have called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and have received him as Lord, that you will be a partner of this. You will witness this at some, I don't know how or when, but I know that our fellowship I know that we are citizens, that we are enrolled in the church of the firstborn. We read in Hebrews chapter 13. Our names are enrolled in a whole nother church, the church of the firstborn up in heaven. Somehow, some way or another, we're going to see and witness this. As a matter of fact, this will really get your head to spin. And that is, if you die before this happens, I believe that you will see John writing this stuff down for the book of Revelation that hasn't been written yet. Wrap your minds around that, because John, remember, John is transported away to the future, and John is standing there. He has his legal pad, and he has his rolling writer, and he's writing all this stuff down of what's going to happen, and it hasn't even happened yet. And if you die and leave this world before this, you can be standing here watching John write down the book of Revelation that hasn't even been written yet, and there you are standing there. Maybe there was only 23 people occupying the 24 thrones because he was one of them, if that interpretation is right. And if 12 of those thrones are the 12 apostles, then he only saw 23 people because one was missing. Imagine you watching John, not yet, hadn't happened yet, but you watching John pen and write down these things for the book of Revelation, and you're there watching this, and it hasn't, you're watching him write the book of Revelation, and it hasn't even happened yet. Imagine that. What a scene this is. Let's look at some more of these bodyguards. Verse 9. Whenever the living beings give glory and honor and thanksgiving to him who sits on the throne and to him that lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne, and they worship him that lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, the Holy One, to receive the glory and the honor and the power, because you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." So these four living creatures are certainly difficult to identify. However, we know what they do. They praise and worship God day in and day out. And we've seen God's mafia before, and that is, they seem to be a combination of the cherubim in Ezekiel chapter 10. If you want to read more, Ezekiel chapter 10, the cherubim there, and the seraphim of Isaiah chapter 6. And these angelic beings are the guardians of the throne of God. But imagine that, and imagine you being a part of that, and you witnessing that. We'll close out today's program reading Ezekiel chapter 10. Let's look at this God's bodyguards from an Old Testament book, and then we'll close it out, and we'll pick it up tomorrow right here, and in chapter 5 tomorrow, Ezekiel chapter 10. Now let's pick it up here in verse 1. I got a few minutes left. Let me try to get this in. "And I looked, and there in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubim, there appeared something like a sapphire stone, having the appearance of the likeness of a throne." Notice how the jewels describe the throne and not the person on the throne. Verse 3, "Now the cherubim were standing on the south side of the temple. When the man went in, the cloud filled the inner court." Verse 4, "Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and paused over the threshold of the temple. And the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the glory of the Lord. And the sound of the wings of the cherubim was heard even in the outer court, like the voice of Almighty God when he speaks. Then it happened, when he commanded the man clothed in linen, saying, 'Take fire from among the wheels, from among the cherubim, that he went in and stood beside the wheels. And the cherub stretched out his hand from among the cherubim to the fire that was among the cherubim. And he took some of it and put it in the hands of the man clothed with linen, who took it and went out. The cherubim appeared to have the form of a man's hand under their wings. And when I looked, there was four wheels by the cherubim. Each wheel by one cherub and another wheel by each other cherub. The wheels appeared to have the color of a barrel stone. As for their appearance, all four looked alike, as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they went toward any of four directions. They did not turn aside when they went, but followed in the direction the head was facing. They did not turn aside when they went, and their whole body, with their back and their hands and their wings and the wheels which they had, were full of eyes all around. Sound familiar? As for the wheels, they were called in my hearing wheel. Each one had four faces. Now, here the similarity. The first was the face of a cherub. The second face, the face of a man. The third, the face of a lion. The fourth was the face of an eagle. As I've said before, we've seen this awesome beings before. And here's where if you want to know the future, you got to go to the past, Ezekiel chapter 10. Now, we'll stop it right there. Tomorrow's program, we will pick it up in chapter 5 in the book of Revelation. What an awesome scene. You can be a part of it as well when you call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. With the heart, one believes. Under righteousness, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Is your name in the book? You too can be a part of this. When you call on the name of Jesus Christ, receive him today as your Lord and Savior. We're out of time. We'll be back again tomorrow. You're listening to WGOD Radio, all truth, all the time.
You have been listening to WGOD Radio, the radio ministry of Island Community Church. You are cordially invited to attend one of our services at Island. We meet Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. for Bible study, and Sunday morning service starts at 10:30. Island Community Church is located at 1000 North Banana River Drive in Merritt Island. The church's email is islandcc1000@gmail.com. Join us again next time for WGOD Radio, all truth, all the time.
Welcome to Bible Q&A with John MacArthur, the author of the best-selling MacArthur New Testament Commentary Series. Well, John, a verse from Matthew 18 is frequently turned to as a source of comfort when maybe we're feeling alone or isolated from other believers. In Matthew 18:20, Jesus promises that where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. What's that verse getting at?
That is not a good verse for comfort, and I'll tell you why in a moment. But first of all, let me say this. You don't have to have two or three gathered together for the Lord to be there. Doesn't Scripture say, "Lo, I am with you always"? Can't we be assured that if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his? Turning that around, if we are Christ's, Christ dwells in us. We are the temple of the Spirit of Christ or the Spirit of God. So the notion that Christ only shows up when you get two or three together, that really is not what Scripture teaches at all. And it certainly doesn't make any sense when the Bible says if you want to pray, go into your closet all by yourself and pray. That's just one-on-one, and certainly the Lord responds. No, that text, Matthew 18:20, that says, where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am in the midst, is in the context of discipline. When you confront someone with sin and they don't repent, and then you go back to them to confront them again, you take two or three together to confirm either their repentance or their impenitence. You're confirming their response to confrontation over sin. You say, "Well, I don't want to do that." And the Lord reminds us, when you do that, I'm there doing it with you. He wants his church pure. So when you do church discipline in that way, Christ is there doing it with you. He wants his church pure.
Thanks, John. This is Bible Q&A with John MacArthur. For more on this topic, go to MacArthurCommentaries.com.
Portions of WMIE's Broadcasting Day are underwritten